seated. May we be joined together now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers as we gather in this dear place. May we reverence thy wisdom, trust in thy goodness, depend upon thy power, rely on thy promises, and hope in thy salvation. May we find nothing to fear except that which is hateful in thine eyes, and nothing worth seeking but that which is in keeping with thy will. Lift us above everything that is low and unbecoming to the witness of a Christian, filling us with thy boundless and concerned love for all people. Bless the administration and the faculty and the student body of this institution. We pray for our speaker of the hour. We thank thee for his humility, his diligence, and dedication to his task. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our speaker of the morning, Dr. William Fallis, really needs no introduction either to this seminary or to most of the student body. We have looked forward annually to his visits. Dr. Fallis is a graduate of the University of Richmond and of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He has had a distinguished career with the Sunday School Board since 1944 and now holds one of the key positions in the Sunday School Board as book editor. We are delighted again to welcome Dr. Fallis to our campus, and we will hear him gladly at this time. Dr. Fallis.
It's always a privilege, of course, to visit this school. I try to get in touch with all of the seminaries during each academic session, and it's good to come back to North Carolina. The Saturday Review has just announced its 9th annual awards for distinguished advertising. The Saturday Review has been carrying on this contest, in a sense, for these years to help gird up the advertising industry and to help call the advertising industry's attention to the greater values of getting their message across to the American public. This year, for the first time in the history of this award, there was a tie for first place. It came between the International Paper Company and the New York Life Insurance Company. Perhaps very few of you, I would certainly be in that number, read regularly Fortune magazine. But I have had a chance to look into it occasionally, and was very much interested last fall to see one of the early ads of the International Paper Company. It was a double-page spread with a full-color bleed illustration on the left, and then a rather full but well-balanced and arranged page of copy on the right. The title of this series of advertisements has been, through 1960, Send Me a Man Who Reads. So successful has been this campaign that the International Paper Company expects to extend it into 1961. And already one or two ads have appeared in the Reader's Digest and again in Fortune magazine. So long as they keep it in the digest, I'll have a chance to see it regularly. What has been attempted in this series? Their idea was to present to the American public the satisfactions of sustained reading as contributing to cultural enrichment, personal pleasure, and professional success. And the Saturday Review felt that the International Paper Company in this series had made an outstanding contribution to the American people. Tied with it was that series that you are already familiar with, I'm sure, because it's much more widespread in its distribution, by the New York Life Insurance Company. Should You Be A? And many of you probably remember the double-page spread that they gave in quite a few magazines on Should You Be a Minister? There have been several dozen of these advertisements playing up the vocational requirements and the anticipated satisfactions of various professions and vocations. Send me a man who reads. What is this meant to several of the professions that the International Paper Company has focused on? Well, for one thing, they looked at architects, and they found that 100 members or fellows of the American Institute of Architects, which is really the leading fellowship of the architectural profession in our country, read 3.5 magazines, general magazines, non-professional magazines, a month. 100 architects who had not been honored with the invitation to join the American Institute of Architects as a fellow read 2.5 general magazines each month. They turned their attention also to doctors, reminding the reader of the advertisement that the intern, when he's just leaving his medical college work and going to his first intern assignment, must realize that he has spent 4/5 of his life in education, and it isn't through. And during his internship, he continues to read thousands of pages, some of them over again the second and third time, to keep up with his profession. But the International Paper Company, in carrying forward this advertising program, questionnaired 100 fellows of the American College of Physicians and 100 interns. These 100 interns, as you, constantly intent on the business of reading, keeping up with their work, trying to keep at least within a mile of the professor, doing a great deal of reading, and yet the fellows of the American College of Physicians, leading physicians in our country, are reading just as much as the interns in medical journals, newspapers, and books. The point that the International Paper Company made in their ad on the physicians was that great doctors keep reading. We might have thought that perhaps the American people were advertising in this manner when in November they elected John Fitzgerald Kennedy, because in March both the New York Times and Life magazine had special features on the reading pattern of President Kennedy. And most of us were astounded to hear that he could read and read regularly at 1,200 words per minute and retained much of what he read. His favorite subjects being history and biography, but occasionally to relieve the monotony, he read detective stories and realistic historical novels. I have an idea that this is in the background of practically every church call to a new pastor. Send us a man who reads. I know it isn't written there. Oh no, we might even be embarrassed if it were written there, because the assumption is that we read. We've been reading through college. We've been reading through seminary. Most of it enforced, but some of it, of course, voluntary. And yet, down under, every single invitation, every single qualification, every one of the requirements of the average call of the church to a new pastor is, send us a man who reads. I know they don't say it that way. They usually say, we want a good preacher. And maybe they mean eloquence. Maybe they mean the ability to spice his message with a bit of humor, something that will keep the children in touch and awaken the young people and alert the man who's had a rough day on Saturday and is just a bit drowsy on Sunday morning. But basically what they have in mind is, we want a man to know enough about what is going on in our community and in the world. We want a man to know enough about the growing knowledge of the Bible to be able to challenge our thoughts, to examine our problems, and to suggest creative answers to our need. He cannot do it without reading. Oh, of course, another recommendation, requirement is, we want a good mixer, somebody that gets along with everybody, someone who's relaxed and poised, who is resilient in meeting the people, who isn't fazed by the dowager, who is at home with the four-year-old. Whatever this means, it doesn't mean just the perennial backslapper, because this type of man will eventually pall on the people. What they really want is someone who knows enough of what are the problems of individual people, families, communities, who can keep up with the things that they face daily, things that they never discuss, until after the pastor becomes really their pastor, and is able to help them see that their problems are the problems of the whole human race, and that the answer of God in Christ is enough. Sometimes they say, we want a man who is good with young people. And they don't mean just that he knows how to lead the latest popular chorus, or that he swings a mean softball bat. Fundamentally, they want someone who can keep up with them, who is able just to repeat the latest teenage slang, but who is able to keep in touch with them, and by his use of the English language, his reference to things that he knows they are interested in, the problems that they are encountering in school life and in social circles, is able to establish rapport and make relevant to their need the message of God in Christ. A man can do none of these things, of course, without the Spirit. But in our day, in any day, he can do none of these things unless he reads. There's so much variety. There's so many thousands of books. I couldn't possibly keep up with them. I can't buy them all. Of course you can't, as much as I would like for you to buy more of them. But there is a channel for this use. There is a channel for this need. There is an open way that can help you prepare in both the family and the community, men and women, to confront their everyday problems through the printed word. Last week, National Library Week was celebrated for the fourth time. 60 magazines with nearly 100 million circulation participated in the promotion. TV, radio, every possible channel was focused on this emphasis. And there were signs and reminders and ads and stories, major features, little reminders here, there, and yonder, helping the people realize that in their public library there is a wealth of information and entertainment. An ad appearing in connection with Library Week showed an alphabet, just 26 letters, all jumbled together in the midst of a great deal of white space. And then below it read this legend: at your public library, they've got these arranged in ways that can make you cry, giggle, love, hate, wonder, ponder, and understand. I wonder what it meant to you and to the ministers that you and I know. What did the library emphasis and the emphasis upon this business of reading in our ministry mean? Christianity Today sent a questionnaire to 100 ministers According to their report, they evidently had received only 43 replies. But from these 43, representing large and small denominations and churches, they learned that 23 men had read carefully, cover to cover, more than 10 books. That 20 confessed that they had not been able during the previous year to read as many as 10. And two of these said that they had not read one single book during the previous 12 months. The question was asked, do you use your public library? And 16 said, rarely, if ever. What an opportunity somebody is missing to keep up with the things that his congregation is reading, so that he'll be able to talk beyond the religious defenses that they have and get in behind the things that people are thinking and feeling. 16 said they rarely ever used it. 21 said yes, occasionally, and 6 said regularly. When the question was asked, do public libraries carry the books that will be useful to you as a minister? 20 said no. I would assume this would include all of the 16 who rarely, if ever, used it. 10 said yes, and 13 were uncertain. Of course, quite a few of them were perfectly willing, indeed anxious, for the librarians to ask them what kind of books to carry. But here is a channel. Here is a resource. Here is a vein to be mined. Right in the midst of the communities where most of us live and serve. To be sure, we in the southeastern states do not have the reputation, nor even the record. The statistics will not uphold us for being particularly cultural in this business of reading. We stand well down the list of 6 states that I looked at in terms of public library circulation. Georgia stands at the top, with the state where I live. Only 2 books circulated per year per person in the population. Georgia had 4.5. This is a very good record for a state that large. But it's not records and statistics we're concerned with. We're concerned primarily with what the public library can do to the ministry of the Word, and to the fellowship of the church, as it reflects the thought of the contemporary mind, as it helps the individual, the Christian, the man, woman, boy, girl, get outside of himself and see the world that is beyond his own little province. Seems to me that in addition to getting ready for his ministry in the church, the pastor has a responsibility within his own home. Last year, John Cord Lagerman wrote in Reader's Digest an article which he entitled, "We Made Reading a Family Affair." He told about their 2 sons, Jay, 15, and Cord, 17. Oh, he told many stories about them and how during their pre-reading days, his wife and he had tried to arouse the reading interests of these 2 boys. And then once reading was established in their home, and he knew that it could never be taken away from them, then he began to introduce television and other entertainment. The family read around the table. They read at night before going to bed. They read when they went on vacations. Then there came a lull as these boys were 12 and 13. And so the father, almost accidentally one day, brought home an armload of books from the public library. And without saying a word, he just left them on the coffee table. They were there for a week. Not all of them were read, but some of them were. And when he realized that this was one way to introduce a variety of reading to his 2 young sons, he made this a regular weekly practice, never asking them what they were interested in, but being alert to the things they were talking about. One of the boys was especially interested in sailing and learned to be a better sailor by reading a book. David Reisman, in writing in The Lonely Crowd, said that in books, the child is allowed to gird himself for the battle of life in the small circle of light cast by his reading lamp. And Lagerman pointed out in closing his article that one of the parents in their community had gone to the school principal and said, "How can my boy get better prepared for the scholastic aptitude test? What would you say is the best way?" The principal hesitated only a moment and said, "I would say that the best way is to read, 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 starting 10 years ago." Send me a man who reads. I don't know that this is wrapped up in this text, but from one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. Here is the 20th verse of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Let us pray. All that we are, all that we hope to be, cometh from Thee, our Father. Once we dedicated ourselves for special service in Thy name. Now we look to Thee ever to dedicate us afresh, that each day, that every effort may be used to help us prepare for the opportunities and challenges of service. In Jesus' name.